kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
A title for us to consider today, and that is, we give the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. We give the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. And I want to take this from something familiar in the book of Luke, Luke 14, and I want us to look at verse 26 of Luke 14 and verse 26. And our Lord says here to all his disciples, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 27, he then goes on about bearing your own cross as well. But I don't want to look at that quite so much today, because verse 26 explains to us quite clear with regard to the title of this teaching. We give the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. We sadly have today where many just skip over such statements like this, and somehow it's not applicable for today's living because life is so considerably different, our lives are different than the times of which the early Christians lived. And indeed, when this was written. But we know the Word of God does not change. And very often it's easy when we read the scriptures and we read such verses here to have that thinking and mentality. And that, of course, is why we need the baptism of the Spirit, because he comes to us revealing to us that these scriptures are the same, God is the same, he doesn't change, and whatever generation you live in, whatever period of time, it is still the same. And it can be hard to really know with this title that we're looking at today, and this yielding and this obedience that God wants for us. And it's not always easy. We're not always sure whether we are fulfilling the standard that the Lord is looking for. And that is why when we walk by faith each day, the Holy Spirit, he soon prompts us, he soon reveals to us if we're not putting him first. Because the deeper life teaching is never going to work. The experiences of this walk are never going to happen. And that is why God brings us back very often to the basics that we learned many years back, because he doesn't want us to get it wrong. And so we're going to look at some areas today with regard to this title, we give the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. In other words, what it means is that my heart, my attitude, my love for God is the same that Jesus had also. That is the standard. Now, of course, we probably would lose most with regard to this title. And many would be thinking within their hearts, well, this is impossible. This preacher, teacher is delusional. But you see, you need the power of the Spirit of God, in which he comes to give us this godly heart and affection and attitude. You see, we often fail to understand that Christ, when he baptizes us in the power of his Spirit, he said, I will come back to you. Not some power, not something other than what he means. He means exactly what he says. He says, I will come back to you. And this is what it means when we are empowered by the Spirit of God. It means I have received Christ in his entirety. I have received him in his fullness. Everything that he is, everything that he has achieved, everything that he done at Calvary, I have received that in his fullness. I am baptized. And not only that, that he has come to take over. And the only way he can take over in our lives is, of course, when we too take up our cross daily and follow him. And it's called yielding over to the Spirit, to the will of God. We still think that we overcome, we walk this walk in our strength and power. And this is why God so often has to allow us to go through these trials and tribulations to get us to understand that Christ has overcome all things. He has overcome the cross, Calvary. He has overcome death. He has overcome the weakness of the flesh, the unbelief, all those things that we were infested by. It is about him who lives in me, the overcomer. I can only be an overcomer if my life is filled with the overcomer, Christ himself. Else you are going to fail. You are not going to understand this walk. And this is why I've got this title today. We give the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. You will never have this devotion. You will never have this devotion that Christ had for his Father, which you are to have, unless the one who had that devotion, that commitment, has taken over in your life and my life. It's not going to happen. And this is why we find it so hard at times. And this is why we fail so miserably. Because we still are not understanding that we decrease, that he increases. We are filled with him. We are filled with the Godhead. We are one with the Godhead. That is why we cry out, Abba, Father. And you have to experience this. This comes as an empowerment. Why does it take an empowerment? The power of God? Because that is the only thing that will deal with the flesh life. That is the only thing that would deal with our wills that can be so willful and stubborn. Well, we will look at this in various areas. And the first thing is, Jesus put first himself before anything else. Jesus put his Father first before anything else. Not himself, but his Father. The will of his Father. And he too had to be empowered by the Spirit for that to ever happen. That is within his flesh, which he's going to overcome, and which he displayed at Calvary. And it is exactly the same with us. Now, we can say to ourselves, well, yes, Pastor, I've heard this so many times, but it doesn't seem to be my experience. Well, you have to ask yourself, am I empowered by the Spirit? Because it takes the Spirit of God to do it. The power of the Spirit of God was working in Christ, reconciling the world. And it is exactly the same with us. And so, does the power of God work within me to such a point that I put the kingdom first? It's not about myself. I am not consumed in myself. I am not self-centered. That is the question. And it will always start when we are honest with that. When we look at that and we analyze, we only have to look at our behavior. We only have to listen what comes out of our mouth. We only have to watch what we buy, what we do. Is it all connected with me all the time? Me, self, I. That eye disease, that eye syndrome. And it doesn't take long for you to begin to see. Now, the Holy Spirit will quicken that to you probably quicker than you realize. And the point is, when we are aware that we are absorbed in ourselves more than we are with the Lord or the life of Christ that is living in me, we have a chance to do something about it. Now, we can become depressed and oppressed. We can feel very sorry for ourselves because here I am after all these years and I still haven't got it right. Or I can thank God that he is highlighting and revealing to me some of my problems. It's our attitude. It's our faith toward what God highlights. And very often, the problem we have is that we are offended. We are hurt. It's hurt my emotions, my feelings. Well, it may well do. But the point is, my Father who loves me has highlighted a major problem in my life, in my walk. And I don't give that same devotion as Christ did to his Father. I am lacking in this. And this is where we go before God, do we not? You see, the nature of a sermon teaching is to help us to go before our Father in prayer to get that healing and deliverance. The word of God has failed through a preacher if it does not stir and encourage a person to go before God, because the word has highlighted some things in my life that are not right. This is how we get it right. As we know, faith comes by hearing this word. So that is the first thing. Jesus put his Father first before himself. And we know by this, by our attitude. So is my attitude always for God first? How about my prayer life? What is my prayer life like? Is my prayer life still consumed about me, what I want, my ministry, or so on? Or am I so attuned with God that I hear the prayers of intercession? I hear the prayers of Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding and supplicating. That is the question. My thoughts, my concerns, all of these things. It doesn't take long to find out where our hearts and our affections are. It's not rocket science. The problem is we don't want to hear. We bury our heads in the sand and hopefully tomorrow it will be okay. But of course it never is. So that's the first thing. The second area, anything we choose in this life will be secondary to our love for Jesus. There is much in this life that we can choose, we can buy. We are utterly bombarded with whatever you want to have. It's there. You can buy it, and so on. And the question is, these things in life, do I at times put that before Almighty God? You see, as we read back in Luke 14, he uses the word hate as the contrast. Now, hate, as we know, is a word that can give one great concern if you have hate in your heart. Hate is destructive. Hate is unforgiving. Hate is murderous in its thinking and attitude. And God doesn't get it wrong when he uses such word as hate. And he's saying that experience of hate that we've all experienced, or before we came to Christ, we're all plagued with it. He says, that is what I want you to have with your devotion to me, first and foremost, to anything that can get in the way of that. Now, if you think about the times when you hated, think about your reaction, your actions, or what came out of your mouth, or your thinking, and so on. You'd be quite surprised, wouldn't you? And he says, that's what I want you to have that gets in the way of your devotion to me. That is the contrast, in other words. He says, hate what causes us to compromise or to have an alternative to Christ. And we know that there are many things in this life that we battle with regard to that. Jesus refers to the family. He goes right to the root of the problem. And we so often will put our families first before our commitment to God, or our devotion to God. And we find we battle that. Or our children, or whatever it would be. And it can equally be the same with your job, your career, your future, your hobbies, anything, putting it first before your commitment, your devotion to the Lord. And we find that it can happen so quick so easily. And this is why we have the power of the Spirit who will convict us. And when he convicts us, or he's saying you're putting too much affection, too much time into this or this person or whatever it would be, you have to stop. It is a warning. It is red lights appearing. But you see, at times we ignore this, or we'll deal with it tomorrow, you see. And of course, we know that God also tests us in these areas to see whether we are devoted to him. And I think we all have to be honest that we've not been as devoted as we could be to the Lord. And our lives and our circumstances, or whatever it would be, would prove that. We've allowed other things to get in the way because it's what I want. Where our love and devotion for Christ is, there has not got to be anything, any alternative to that heart and affection. That is solely and utterly and completely his. And I am devoted to him. Nothing else. Nothing else. It is on one side that simple. And of course, we all get there in different ways. We're all coming out of different experiences and backgrounds and so on. But the ultimate goal for each of us is that we give that same devotion as Christ did to his Father, which brings me to the third point. We will never go deeper with him if we don't learn that God is a jealous God and that he's not going to share his love and affection for him with anyone else. We've got to learn this. There is with God a jealousy, and it is a jealousy of love and affection and commitment. In other words, God has given his heart to you. Almighty God, who had created you, who made the heavens and the earth, everything exists by the power of his word. Everything is held together by the power of his word. And he says, I share my love with you. And nothing else is going to come in the way of that. Now, we begin then to start to understand why God is justified in being a jealous God. And I'm just going to remind you again, in where we know these very well, in Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourselves carved images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So no image is going to be made of God, so that you can have affections for it, so that you can be stimulated for it. And we find today so much idolatry in Christendom. They want something just to show me or remind me of God, or to help me to see what he's like. Have you noticed today, particularly on the internet, when you listen to Christian things, it's not only always got music, but it likes to have pictures of Jesus or something to just stimulate us, to help us to feel spiritual, or whatever it is. God hates that sort of thing, because it is substituting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one who has come to you in his fullness. We don't need it. And yet, we're bombarded with it. Not only, of course, if you go into churches, it's also ornate. Some of them more than others. And then it goes on, "You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And then he goes on, "but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." What that is telling us is you do not need anything else. It's pointing to what a saint is going to do, who's going to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't need anything else. He has come in his fullness to us. And you don't need any more. And if you do, or you're looking to those things, then they are signs of idolatry. They are signs that you have not yet learnt the fullness of God in your life. You're not open to him. You're not allowing his fullness to minister to you. You're looking to other means. And this is why many don't go deeper with the Lord. They're not learning that he is jealous and he's not going to share himself or images of himself or what you think he is with anyone else. In other words, we're not to share it with other people. There are experiences that you have with God that you cannot talk about or share with anyone else. His love is between you and him. It is intimate. It is sacred. It is oneness. And you can't. And at times we've tried to share these things and others do not understand, and you know they don't. And why do we do it? How can they know? Because it was revealed to you and is revealed to you. But there's something within us that wants to speak it out, wants to share it, and so on. And we need to be very careful that that's not religious pride that's coming out of us. Well, look what God's revealed to me. Look what God is saying to me. I must be special before God. We can do it. It's so easy. No, it's God revealing his love to you. Now, of course, his love is so great that, of course, we extend it even to our enemies. We know that. But we're talking today about giving the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. That's what we're dealing with today. Now, what does it say in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." It says he's a consuming fire. Now, when God judges, when God really hates a thing, it will often be judged by fire. And that is why God comes to us through the baptism of the Spirit with fire. He's consuming, he's burning up all the dross. Why does God reveal himself as fire? Because it's his jealousy that brings it on. It's his jealousy, his love for us, and that if anything else that gets in the way, it is fire that deals with it. And we begin to see now, don't we, why God judges like he does. Why God, when he reveals himself, is often revealed as fire, as light. Because he's jealous. That is his love. His love is all-consuming. Now, only God's love can be all-consuming. Even your spouse, whom you love, but you won't be able to survive very long if you find that your husband or your wife, their love for you is all-consuming because it's demanding. That is the nature of man when it's wrong. He demands. How often I've heard people say, he demands too much from me. I can't live it. I can't live up to that expectation. And you find that there are people like that, and what is in them is such insecurity. But with God, he can, because his love is liberating. His love is freedom. It is peace, it is joy, it is comfort in the Holy Ghost. And there is the difference, because God's love is pure, undefiled, unlike man's love. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 11? 2 Corinthians 11. And verses 1 to 3, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul brings this out. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Now, how can the Apostle say that? What is he referring to? He is understanding first God's jealousy for him, his love for him. He's experiencing that. He's experiencing God's jealousy. And it's so great, it is so strong that he too, in that love that God has for him, that love can also encompass these Corinthians, and he says, I love you so much that I have jealousy for you as well. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then he goes on, but I fear, unless the serpent comes along like he deceived Eve. And then he goes on to talk about those who come preaching another Christ and so on. There's his fervor, his zeal, his jealousy, so that they are betrothed to Christ and Christ alone. Because he knows it's so easy to be beguiled and deceived in this. And that is why God comes over so heavy on this. Because we are gullible. We are stupid at times, and we listen to the wrong things. And it takes the jealousy of God in which to hold us, to support us, so that we can have that same devotion as Christ did for his Father. And the apostle is experiencing that. These are again the credentials and signs of an apostle. In fact, all ministers should have this if they love the Lord, because they want them devoted to only one, and that is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save us. And so we're simply saying, aren't we, that we're to hate the alternative. Anything that would take me away from my devotion to Christ, I am to hate. And we will be tested in this. And God will watch and see whether we hate that alternative. Sometimes we have to be shown it. Sometimes we don't see it straight away because the enemy's come to in a seductive way, just like he does. But sooner or later, I'm going to see or have my eyes open to hate the alternative. Of course, what does it say in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 37? Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And there we are. What are we talking about here in the verse 34? We're talking about God's love, God's jealousy. And this is what it requires. This is what is needed. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And if you have not at times experienced your own family as your enemies, then I seriously question whether you are devoted to God as you should be. There are going to be times when they won't like it. There are going to be times when you put the meetings or your prayer time first before what they would like to do. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So the key to what he's saying is there in verse 30 at the end. Am I willing to lose my life? In other words, my will. That independence that I have had. Am I willing to let that go, to die, so that the life of Christ in me can take over? That is what it means. And he says it right there at the end in verse 39. We can forget that sometimes, can't we? He means what he says. And as I said at the beginning, so many just think of this as, well, it was for the early church. It was for those days, for those circumstances. Life is so completely different today. No, it's not. He means what he says. Well, that brings us to the fourth point. Our love for him will embrace in our love for him, it will also embrace our families, yes, even our enemies. It will embrace all the practicalities of life and all the commitments, yes, that I have. If we have a family, yes, you are to look after them. If you have a home, yes, you are to look after it and clean it. You let nothing hinder you putting the kingdom of God first. Because he says if you put that first, supernaturally everything else is added unto you. And that is the supernatural walk of a Christian, an overcomer, is by putting the kingdom first. Supernaturally, everything else is added. In other words, it is miraculous. It is God doing it through you, embracing your enemies, embracing your family, the commitments, your job that you have, all cooking for the family, cleaning the house, going shopping, whatever it would be. That is what is added. And what makes it supernatural is that it is the love of God doing it, you see. So in other words, if I hate the alternative, my hate for the alternative disposes within me the love of God that it can embrace and love. The only way you can love with the love of the Father is by hating first that which gets in the way. Can't happen otherwise. And we try and do it in our own strength, don't we? And this is why we have our favourites. And this is why churches can be cliquey and so on. Because it's still a worldly, sensual love. But it's not that agape love that comes from seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And this is where we compromise and we stop going deeper. Because we're starting to be challenged and we're finding it difficult. And I can't walk this. I can't forgive that brother or sister or whatever it is. We're bound still in the flesh. Because it's not putting first the kingdom. And so our love for him is going to embrace everything. Everything that I encounter, whether it is good or bad, is going to embrace the vilest of sinners. It's going to be able to embrace to the point where I can turn my cheek and be struck on the other side. That is what it means. Why is it supernatural when seeking first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you? What is being added unto you is the life of Christ that lives in you. That is what is being added. So in other words, they're not experiencing you. They are experiencing and being touched by the life of Almighty God channeling through you, giving you the words, the wisdom, the love, the strength, the embrace, going that extra mile, and all that it takes. Can you not see this? And this is why some of us are tired and worn out and exhausted. And I don't know what else to do. I've done everything. But this is it. This is your problem. And only honesty and repentance will change any of this within us. And I want to finish with a psalm that you know very, very well. Psalm 73 and verses 25, 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish, and you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So there The psalmist is saying he's come to the end. There's nothing in him. It appears as though his heart, his flesh, has failed. But he says, whom have I in heaven but you? He's come to the point there is no one else, and there isn't. You can look to alternatives, but there isn't anyone else. There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. He's come to that point where he's given his devotion completely to God. He's been brought to that place. And this is what God has to do. And he does this through the trials and tribulations that we go through. So that we come to that place where we desire nothing else but him. Why? Because my flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And thank God that he is. As none of us will stand. We certainly wouldn't be here today. And there are times when the flesh fails. And it can fail in so many different ways. The experiences of our flesh failing is amazing. But it all of it is in nature where it brings us to the end. There's nothing left in me. There's no more. I'm broke. And so on. And then it's the strength of God in my heart, my portion forever. Of course, he goes to the heart because the heart is the problem. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. And you have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, for idols. The very thing that he has battled with, idolatry, harlotry, he's delivered from it. And he sees those who don't want to change will perish. And that's where you see what God has done in your life. Where you too could be part of that. There go I by the grace and mercy of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He's got this utterly, completely under control. He's made no mistake over your life or my life. He knows exactly how to bring us through. But we're not all yet still quite convinced as we should be. But never fear, God is on the throne, and that work which he's begun, he will complete and he will finish. And he will bring us to that place where we give the same devotion as Christ did to his Father. Lord, we thank you today for speaking to us, helping us, encouraging us. We are all experiencing where we feel at times we're just going under. It's like the world has gone mad and everything around us. But Lord, you are the strength of our heart and flesh. And you reveal today your love, your devotion, your jealousy for us. You've held nothing back in your love for us. And may we likewise give back to you in the fullness of our heart.
Jesus.